I breathe. You are the air I breathe. Your holy presence now living in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. And it's refreshing. It's not bad breath. It's fresh air. Amen. Blessed be his name. No mask required. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you this morning. We'd like to continue on with a thought that we've been looking at here for a while. Christ, the Word, living in you, the air that you breathe. And we would like to open with the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation once again, starting at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now recall, this is your kinsman redeemer. This is the Lamb of God who's seated right now on his Father's throne. But he will be seated on his own throne in the millennium. But he's seated on his Father's throne, which is also the altar. And he's interceding for us as our high priest. He's sprinkling the blood over seven ages, over each name that's written in this book. But now there's a time for the book to come open. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the book?" So a question is being asked. "And to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." Now notice, this question was asked at a particular time. It wasn't asked in the first church age, the second church age, the third. It wasn't asked until the end time. So the question was asked. And then John says, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. A worthy one was found. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." So he's still our intercessor. He's still our kinsman redeemer. When he's a lion, it's judgment. There's no more mercy. But as a lamb, he's your intercessor. He's your sacrifice. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy own blood, by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Of course, we know this speaks of the Gentile church. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." It's not what we did, it's what he did. "And we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In case you didn't know, that's a big number. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So the people that are being redeemed are proclaiming this. And they're proclaiming it by revelation. Amen. They're proclaiming that he is worth. They're judging him to be faithful. Who are these people? "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts, the fivefold ministry, said, "Amen." Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come to you this morning, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, our as has already been expressed, we run out of words so quickly and so easily to express what's in our hearts for just what we're aware of that you've done for us, and we're not even fully aware of just everything that you've done for us, and neither could we take it all in. But Lord, we just love you so much this morning, and we don't use that as an excuse. We don't say, "Lord, we run short of words, so we're not going to try." Oh no, we'll express it with everything that's in us. And if you have to give us another language to express it, then so be it. But Lord, we do want to give back this morning. We do want to express it. We do want our voices to ring out. We do want our voices to sound out. We do want to thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace and all that you've done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. We want to thank you, Lord, for healing us, for delivering us, for bringing our families in, for providing everything for us every step of the way. And we're thanking you for the body change that we will soon experience. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you, Lord, for quickening us. We thank you for the word, the living word sent in this hour. We thank you for your presence amongst us. We thank you for brothers and sisters of like precious faith, and Lord, to walk with and to encourage and to draw encouragement from. And we thank you for the facilities that you've given us. We just thank you for all that you're done, all that you're doing, all that you're going to do. And now this morning, Lord, we ask for you to minister to us our portion once again, to wash us by the water of the word, to give us what it is that we have need of. And Lord, you know exactly what we have need of. And so we ask that you'd minister to those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, we just tell you right now, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. Lord, we pray for the peace in Israel. And Lord, we pray for your bride around the world, wherever she might be. May your blessings be upon each and every one now, in the precious name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. 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 You may be seated. Our parents walked out of Eden one day. But I want to tell you this morning, I want to be among those that walk back in. Amen. Because we have a promise. And there's a people that will walk back into Eden once again. Of course, Satan is offering us a substitute in this hour. He's offering us his version of Eden. Satan's Eden is a scientific Eden, but it's not the Eden that we've been promised. Well, there's many wonderful things. There's it's a tremendous time to live, even in the natural. But this is the natural. Eden is not what has been promised to us. Though there will be a natural Eden, but it'll be a supernatural Eden. And I want to be among those that walk back into the Eden of God. An Eden that is prepared for those that overcome in their day by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, because there'll be no other overcoming otherwise. I want to be among those that put death under their feet and say, not this time. And friends, what an honor it is to be called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this hour, to be called by his name, to be associated with him. And we know that to do this, it will require an abundance of rapturing faith. And of course, if God requires something, he's going to provide what is necessary to achieve that. So I'd like to read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, starting at the 18th verse here this morning, to background here for just a moment. Brother Paul, speaking to the Hebrews, he says, "For ye are come not unto the mount that might be touched." You haven't come to Mount Sinai, where Moses ascended and the tablets of stone were given to him, written by the finger of God. The laws of God were written upon it, and you couldn't touch that holy mountain. If a cow touched that mountain, it would perish. He says, you didn't come to that kind of a mountain that might not be touched, or unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Aren't you glad this morning? And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They couldn't handle it at that particular time. They were under the blood of bulls and goats. They couldn't live the word that was coming for us. So they're saying, don't speak to us. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And they didn't have the life for that word to be fulfilled in their lives. And if so much as a beast touched that mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So this was a special mountain, and there was a special atmosphere and an anointing and a protection. But Paul's saying, you're coming to a different mount, a mountain that's greater than this one. And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. No matter how many times he comes, I never get used to his presence. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. And of course, we know Mount Zion represents the bride. And unto the city of the living God, which, once again, a city is always typed as a woman. And this city types the spiritual Jerusalem, the bride of Jesus Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Well, friends, we're not on the losing side this morning. And we're not also, you know, if we're not careful, we get this idea, oh, we're the minority. Well, when you look out into the masses of humanity, in one sense, we're a minority. When you compare us with, human beings, but in the supernatural realm, there's more on our side than there is on the other side. In fact, there are so many that you can't count them. There's an innumerable company of angels. Listen, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, what a gathering. What a time. What an hour that we're living in, friends. We can see here that Paul was working with people that were living in the what would become the first church age, and we know that the messenger comes at the end of his age, at the end of the age, and Paul was trying to get them to see in that day where they were at in time, where they were at in the what page they were on in the great drama of redemption, if you will. And there was a great blinding that was taking place in their age as the gospel was turning from the Jews to the Gentiles. And of course, the gospel wouldn't turn if that blindness hadn't have come. And we notice here that this letter was addressed to the Hebrews. The Jewish people at that time, they were having a difficulty in seeing the unfolding of their day and its message. They saw it in the days of Moses. They saw it in other times gone by. But they were having difficulty seeing their day and its message as it unfolded right before him. And it was because of this tremendous blinding that was taking place in that day. Now, friends, that blinding, the Lord himself blinded his own children for our sake. There's a blinding that's taking place today, but it's a willful ignorance. It's a willful blindness. So they had come to the seventh age, if you will, of the Old Testament church, and a strong delusion was blinding many from being able to see the door that had just opened into the kingdom of heaven as this kingdom is being ushered in. And we know that Christ was that open door to the new kingdom, and is that open door to the new kingdom. In order to come into that kingdom, you come by him. But the blinding was so great that the Hebrew church actually crucified their own Messiah that they were looking for and waiting for, and in great anticipation and expectation for him to come. Can you imagine that this morning? You know, we look at that, we think, how could that possibly take place? Surely that couldn't repeat in our day, could it? Yeah. The word tells us if they had have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what caused them to do it? Blindness on their part. There were some that were caught up in this blindness, that this blinding that would they wouldn't have done it. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory had they have known who they were crucifying. And because of this great blinding that took place in their day, the Jewish people have gone through 2,000 plus years now of tribulation, going through a persecution because of their rejection of the Word made flesh. This is not a small thing. Because of their rejection of the Messiah when he came in their day, the Christ of all ages, and they even prophesied and said, "Let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children." So this pattern now is repeating in this hour, the hour that you and I are living in. For many Gentiles in our day would not have crucified the living Word in our day had they known that it was the Lord of glory. They would not have rejected the Word that was sent to save them. We're speaking of the foolish virgin now. Because of this rejecting, they will end up in the great tribulation for their purging, just as their Jewish counterparts did. Now, it is not clear to them what is taking place in our day. If it was clear and they willfully did it, well, there's no mercy for that. There's no salvation for that. There's nothing left but destruction. But they didn't see what was taking place. They didn't see the presence of God amongst us. The presence of God was unrecognized. So Paul was trying to get the people of that day to see where it was that they had arrived at. And we know that the Ephesian church age, the first church age, we know that it was an age that, you know, the very name Ephesus, it means to aim at and to miss. So they were aiming at the high calling, but then they relaxed. They had their eye on a goal, they had their eye on a target, but then they took their eye off of it and they began to relax. Therefore, the church of that age never attained the goal. They never attained the high calling. They never achieved the fullness of what was laying just before them. They never walked through that door that was open before them. They never attained fully to what Calvary had accomplished. They were headed towards the finish line of the race, if you will, that Paul and others before them had run their part in, but they were pressing on, of course, but then the church began to relax towards the end of their age. Now, I want to be careful with this because, we'll get to that in just a moment. So Paul had revealed the mysteries. He had taught on the mystery of the resurrection. He taught on the mystery of the rapture, of the coming of the Lord, the mystery of iniquity, and other mysteries. And he told them that we have come to a very special place. That the children of Israel had come to a certain place, but now we've come to a certain place, a very special place. And the Lord had used Paul to show forth the vision to the people of all of the ages that would come of a vision of the total restoration of man and of the change that comes with that total and complete restoration and who man really is and what it means to be restored. And so Paul showed the church where the goal line was. You know, this is how you know you're done. This is the finish line. And Paul faithfully pointed the church towards the goal, and he agonized because he saw that there were wolves that were already coming in. He saw that there was a spirit that was already coming in, and he saw that there was a church that was being deceived as Eve was. But he faithfully pointed the church towards that goal, which we are a part of, and admonished them to stay in line, if you will, and pointed out where they were getting out of line. They were marching towards the goal, and they were marching in step until they began to take their eye off of the goal. They were marching towards this goal, and Paul told us that he himself press towards this mark, towards this high calling in Christ. And he told the church, he says, you know what? We shall not all sleep. Some of us are not going to go the way of the grave, but we shall all be changed. Those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those that are asleep from coming forth when the trump of God shall sound forth. And Paul showed the church that just what was laying right before it, being a prophet and by vision and given the dispensation to the Gentiles, God entrusted him with the entire dispensation of the Gentiles. So he laid forth what he laid forth. If anyone builds on it and adds something different, let him be accursed. If an angel from heaven brings something different, let him be accursed. If any thinks that they're spiritual amongst us, let them first acknowledge that what Paul said is right and true. So Paul showed the church what was laying right before it, what was just across the finish line, and those that were spiritual in that hour could see what Paul was pointing out as he described it to them, and they put their eye on that and looked towards it. But we know that it wasn't long after the church had begun to run its race that the church came to a place where all of a sudden it's not white any longer, but it has a mark against it. It's soiled. Its garment has spots on it, wrinkles. And of course, we know that prevented the church from attaining the goal that had been set before it, and that those marks would have to be dealt with. They were told, you left your first love. They were told, I admonish you for this and that, you know, and you saw those that claimed that they were apostles, and you called them liars, and you were faithful, and you were patient, and you did this, and you did that, and all those things are wonderful, but I've got somewhat against thee. You left your first love. You met him, and you loved him because he first loved you, and then he made himself known to you, expressing his great love to you personally, and then through you, he was able to express that very same love to others that were living in your day. But, he says, towards the end of your age, those that were running the race, they left their first love. They had received the gospel with great excitement and with great zeal. They were very zealous about it. They were very focused, and they were endued with power from on high, showing forth the signs of the resurrection and showing forth the signs that the kingdom of God was now coming and being ushered in amongst men. And people took note of those that, those very ones that the works of the kingdom of heaven were now being manifested through. They took note that these were among those that had been with Jesus. And they weren't going forth with seminars. They weren't going forth with the word only gospel. They weren't holding seminars and great meetings with great speakers that spoke with great flowing words that then enticed the listeners with the words of the wisdom of man. There was a great shaking that was taking place. It was the ushering in of this new kingdom, and Satan's kingdom at the very same time was being torn down. There was great violence being done to his kingdom, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ was coming into its power. And they had great and powerful meetings, and they were headed towards the change of the body. They were headed towards the coming of the Lord, which all nature had groaned and travailed for since man was banished from the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. There was a great enthusiasm for the looking for the second coming of the Lord. It wasn't phraseology, it was a literal looking. And they were living, friends. They were living every day as if he could come at any moment. And there was an expectation that he was coming soon, and they believed that they would live to see that coming of the Lord. Now, no man knew exactly when he would appear, and that was done for a purpose. It was the tender hand of Jehovah that's held this back. But one thing was for sure, he was coming soon, and the Roman yoke of the world systems would be broken to pieces as the headstone descended, the stone that the builders rejected, and Christ was interceding on behalf of the church in heavenly places, seated on his Father's throne, until man was fully restored, until man could speak for himself in heavenly places, which is his position, until man could come to the place where, not if I say, but if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, you shall have it. But then the meetings in that day, the great meetings in that day, as time went on, as people began to pass off the scene, the meetings in that day, they began to gradually cool off. And what's sad is that people began to make excuses for it. People began to say, well, I guess it's the will of the Lord. Once again, rewriting the word to match their condition rather than recognizing there's something wrong with my condition because it's not matching the word. And of course, those that were cooling off, they were comfortable with it. Some began to doubt that the cloud that Jesus was received up in. They said there was a launch that day, or there was a volcano that erupted, or something happened over in Indonesia and a cloud came over. Some other kind of nonsense. They began to doubt what was fully vindicated in that day. So a great falling away began to take place as the church relaxed, and the church no longer had the same urgency. The church no longer had the same focus. The church no longer had the same expectation. Perhaps they were looking at those that were going off, and they had their eyes on them instead of having their eyes on the goal. Make no mistake, friends, the true believers in that age and in every age, the true believer never did relax. We're not talking about a church starting out and then they relax and then God says, well, you're still my bride. No, the bride didn't relax. The church didn't relax, but the elect did not relax, but they held their confession sure, and they never stopped looking for his coming. Paul never stopped. Peter never stopped. The disciples, none of them stopped. The early church, none of them stopped. But generations were raised up, and they ran without oil in their lamps. They ran forth with a message that was secondhand. And with that secondhand message came a secondhand experience. They were no longer eyewitnesses. Rather than meeting Christ personally, they were running forth with a message of what he once did. And the church that was to carry forth this gospel had left its first love. The love that those that first ran had stayed true to. But now others are being raised up, and others are part of the movement who they're not looking at this first love as the early church did. And so therefore, the church as a whole did not run with the same expectation and with the same fervency as those that had preceded them. And the church said, man was again trying to fend for himself rather than being led of the Spirit of God, because it's easier to go by your own thinking than it is to follow, because you don't know where the Spirit of God comes from. You don't know where it goes when it blows like the wind, and you never know what the Spirit of God's going to lead you to do. It's kind of hard to plan your rummage sales on Sunday and trips to the football field and whatever when you don't know exactly what's going to take place. You don't know when the service is going to end. This is more manageable. This is more predictable, right? And so man, again, was trying to fend for himself rather than allow the Spirit of God to perform this work of grace in their lives and to continue to lead and guide. Friends, when you leave your first love, you have to do things for yourself that your first love was doing for you. When a woman leaves her husband, he can no longer be her provider. Now, she may ask for alimony or some other kind of payment or whatever, but she's no longer under his headship. She's no longer seeking his guidance until she gets in a jam, of course. But she's lost that love that she once had for him. And instead of saying, Lord, you're my everything and I depend on you for all things, she began to change her language a little bit, and words began to come out, I can do it. Pride had slipped in other words. I'll just call you for the hard stuff, but I can handle all this other stuff. And we know where this leads to, because this woman grows up, and we know that at the end of the seventh age, this woman who's fully mature, she now says, I don't actually need you at all. There was a time that I did need you. I needed you for this and that, but now I don't need you. All I need is your name. She has a name that she liveth, and yet she's dead. So the church finally declares, in our age, I have need of nothing. Now, friends, when you say you have need of nothing, what you're saying is, I don't need you, because you're my provider, but I don't need anything. Look at what I'm doing. Take it or leave it. Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? I have your name. But that's all I have from you. And that's all I need from you. Right. So the evidence of this was when their church meetings began to take on a different atmosphere from what their services were like in the beginning. Right. Now just hold on to your seats this morning. And if you see any symptoms of this, don't get mad and don't take it as, oh, you're speaking to me. No, just recognize if you see symptoms of this, let's do something about it. Yeah. That's what we have the church ages for, so that we know his works, his attempted destruction of God's church and running the Holy Spirit out of the church and getting us to accept the form instead of the power. So the evidence was when their church meetings began to take on a different atmosphere, began to cool down from what they were like in the beginning, the desperation for new life had begun to fade, and people were being told, well, you believe Paul's message, don't you? Well, then you got it. And the burden for the lost began to die out. The altar bench was becoming an antique piece of furniture that you had to even explain to the younger people what it was used for at one time. And it actually got to the place where it was getting in the way too much, and so they just put it aside because, you know, people were tripping over it. Aren't you glad God put an altar in front of you? Amen. You may have been running 100 million miles an hour in a certain direction, but God put an altar in front of you. And one day you tripped over it. It interrupted your walk. And you got up different. You've never been the same since. So it was getting in the way of too many men, and the church actually had begun to become a museum of history, a museum of natural history, if you will. And, you know, and so they would, you know, have meetings, and they'd point out, well, you know, here's a pair of Paul's breeches, and, you know, we're cutting it up in little squares, and those that attend our meetings will give you a little square, and I was with him, and so, you know, these were the last eyes that saw Paul, and these are the first eyes that'll see Paul again when he comes back. And so, you know, you just stay with me and stay with our program and you're there. You say, well, you know, I know of an example like that. You shouldn't say stuff like that. Yes, I should, because people actually fall for that. If you got your eyes on anybody else, I'll never apologize for getting on you, for getting your eyes on somebody else. Well, here's Paul's skull. You know, and, you know, over here we've got his heart in a jar of formaldehyde. And, you know, if you'd like to, for 50 cents, you can come and take a peek at that. And, you know, here's a piece of the floor that Paul walked on one day. And, you know, here's a replica of his hunting boomerang that, you know, he killed some wild beasts with. And, you know, here's a replica of the tote bag of their day that they carried around. And you can have all of this together for only $99.95. And instead of giving to them the word that Paul faithfully gave to the church, they were instead giving history lessons and handing out for sale artifacts. They no longer wanted a Holy Ghost-filled meeting where shouts and cries were coming forth and lives were being changed and God was having his way. They no longer wanted an Acts 2:38 church where young ones were screaming and bawling and coming forth with shouts and cries and the presence of God was showing that he was amongst them. They didn't want that. No, they relaxed and instead they want a formal type of service instead of the type of services that took place in the original vine in the original church. And it was getting to where people preferred a form of a church rather than an actual living church, because you can't handle that and manipulate and control that living church. But a formal one, well, you can completely control that. But they soon found out that with a formal church came a powerless church, a church that no longer had the living power. And so they began very soon, even in that very first church age, they began to say, you know, the church nominal that was heading forth. Well, God did that in Paul's life and Peter's life and this apostle and that apostle, but those guys are dead now, and we don't need those things anyhow. You know, it was just for them because it was their job to start this thing. Now we're just going to believe. If you'd believe, you'd have what Paul had. You'd have the same thing Peter had. So they lost their enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. And they began to focus on kingdom building and they began to focus on the things of this life. They got their eyes off of the mark. They got their eyes off of the high calling. Now, keep in mind, the true believer will never do this. But the move of God was infiltrated, and that was the direction that the move was taking. Listen to this from the message, the Ephesian church age. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, this is something that you do by choice. Oh, I have something against you. You've been patient. You've held up for my name. Wouldn't that be just a good thing of this tabernacle today? Yes, sir. You've been all right. And you've had a lot of patience. And you've bore a long time. And you've put up and you've suffered. But the thing of it is, you've held up for my name. And I appreciate all that, baptizing in my name. I commend you for that. But And that's all right. And I've seen that you've tried them who say that they're apostles and so forth without the signs following. And they say they're Holy Ghost filled believers. And you found them to be liars. They don't cope with the word. I appreciate all that. But there's something I got against you. And that is, you've left your first love. You've left that love that you once had. Listen to this, friends. Brother Doug, the problem with this brother over here is he's trying to hold on to Pentecost and go forth with the message. And you can't do that. You got to let go of Pentecost to go forth with the message. Listen to this. You left that first love that you once had for them good old-fashioned Holy Ghost meetings. And you begin to kind of slide backwards into that formal and to come in with our Father and all that nonsense. A form with no power. They started out right, friends. But then the move began to cool off. They got nicer buildings. We were warned about that. They got a better class of people. A better class of people began to move in. They began to soften the gospel and they began to clean it up so that it would appeal to this better class of people. And once they did that, this better class of people took over the church. This is history. It wasn't enough just to worship the Lord. It wasn't enough just to sing his praises. It wasn't enough just to say, God, I love you so much and I thank you and hallelujah. It wasn't enough. No, now they have to have songbooks. There's a quote for that. I'll bring it for you later. You knew that the church began to cool off when songbooks came in. Songbooks came in because they're no longer singing in the spirit. It's no longer just, spontaneous. Friends, when you're going down the road and God's done something for you and he moves over to your heart, do you say, wait a minute, Lord, I'd like to tell you how much I appreciate you, which is my worship, and I'd like to thank you, but I don't have a songbook. And I don't have a projector in the car, right? So they began to cool off, and they began to bring in songbooks and projectors. Now, friends, those things can have their place, and that isn't the point this morning. But they had to have these things, and they had to have robe choirs, and somebody else to do the performing for them, and somebody else to do the praising for them, and they had to have a more cleaned up form of what they once had, a sanitized form, a respectable form, a predictable form. You know, where nothing ever was going to go wrong, nothing ever was going to go left or right. It was all very predictable. No longer would somebody just spontaneously begin singing in the spirit. No longer would new songs be sung as the inspiration of God hit them. The services became completely predictable, knowing when the services would start, knowing exactly when it would end. Now, friends, I've been challenged on that, and I understand, and I know how ridiculous I look, and I know how it makes sense to the natural mind. But I've been told over and over and over again, we invited family, we invited friends, and they really enjoyed it, but, there's always a but, right? But you need to change this, or you need to change that. And it sounds reasonable. If you just change this, or if you just, come on, it's no big deal. If you just organize this a little bit more, they would come back because this would make them comfortable, right? Well, I'm not interested in making you comfortable. I'm interested in making him comfortable because he's the one that we want to come to the service. And if he doesn't come, I don't want to be here. Now, if you're uncomfortable, you need to find an altar somewhere. You need to get saved. You need to die out. It's a temptation. That's how they fell for it in the beginning. It's very reasonable. So the services began to take on an aura of predictableness, knowing when they would start, knowing exactly when they would end, knowing ahead of time what would be said. Now, friends, I've lived this. I grew up in the denominations. They would hand you a flyer at the beginning of the service. In the flyer, this is when church starts. In the flyer, this is when church ends. In the flyer, this is what's going to be preached. This is the topic. This is the subject. In the flyer, these are the scriptures. In the flyer, at 9:32, we're going to sing this song. Literally. They tell you literally every song that would be sung. And at 9:47, Brother Blumke's going to get up. And we told him earlier in the week that he's going to pray. And so he's got a nice sermon. It's going to be, oh, you never heard of this. You don't want to miss this prayer. He prays such nice prayers. He must be born again. I ain't picking on him. He is born again. And he prays as the Spirit gives him utterance. He doesn't rehearse. And our song leaders don't tell everybody ahead of time who's going to pray. Some people get upset over that. Some people think, you know, if you just give me a little bit of notice. For what? So we could get your sermon? Well, I wasn't ready. Well, shame on you. Be instant in season. Oh, that's just for minister. That's for every member of the body of Christ. So instead, the services became very predictable. For me, that's the definition of boring. I was bored to tears going to church. The only saving grace was I knew when the service was going to end. So I knew how long I could tune out. And sometimes we'd go to the bathroom and go down to Doghouse Pizza and play pinball. Until my dad noticed it one time. We didn't do that again. Doghouse. What a name, huh? We were in the doghouse. But if you knew exactly, I can spend a half hour in the bathroom and come out and nobody will miss me. Right? I'm sitting with my friend. It's like I'm spending the night at Joe's house and Joe's spending the night at my house. And instead we go out on the street or whatever, and nobody knows what's going on. It's so predictable that you can plan everything out and plan your life around it. Well, I just hate Sundays because, that's my family day. Well, it's my family day too. Hello, family. The services, they became so predictable. You knew when it would start. You knew when it would end. You knew ahead of time what was going to be said. You knew who was going to be called forth to pray. You knew every little detail. And churches were no longer, they got to the place where churches were no longer the house where the Word of God had preeminence, judging what was right and what was wrong. Now we had committees, and now we had, bishops and conventions, the Southern Baptist Convention, and they'd get together and they'd decide, okay, just like the Methodists now, okay, it's all right to have a transgender become one of our bishops. And well, the Word doesn't say that, but go ahead. Obviously, you're not a church of the living God. And friends, once the church departs from the Word, then there's no longer power in the church to keep it clean. Seminars actually become necessary. And what they do is they replace the altar bench. They replace where you would call out on the Lord, and Lord, help me and change me, and the Lord would intercede and move on your behalf. But so there was no longer any tarrying. What would you tarry for? And it got to the place where there was no burden for the lost. Now, oh sure, there was an emphasis on joining the big church, of course, where there's, if you just join this big church, there's more young people and there's more programs. And in fact, a lot of big churches, what they'll do is they'll say, you come join our church. We got a job for you. We'll employ you because, we got businesses and all of that. And so and we got the best speakers. Now, is that a reason to go to a church? Is that a reason to choose a church? well, this little church, it just doesn't have a, you know, we can't go to that church because they don't have a Sunday school for our kids. Oh, come on, friends. What a pitiful, pathetic. The first church didn't have a Sunday school either. The church, first church was the school. And wherever they met, that was church. So there were great membership drives, and in these membership drives were to fill the pews of these lodges where like-minded people would come together and gather and hold their political rallies. And there's a quote for that too. Once you've run the Holy Spirit out of the church, all you have left is politics. Well, you know, we want to talk to you, but we won't talk to you alone. We want to talk to you together, and we have decided this, that, or the other. What happened to the Holy Spirit running the church? Oh, but we don't trust you. You're a man. Well, you don't trust God, because that's how God works in the church. Now, if you got a problem with me, you got to show me in the Word where you got a problem. So far, nobody has. And yet people will leave church just like, you know, it's a spirit of, it's the same spirit of divorce. People will leave when things get hard or things get rough or things get challenging, and they will, and they do. And they'll go and marry themselves to another church, and things are fine for a little while until they aren't. And history repeats itself. Friends, you know, actually, just before any great move, Satan will come and try and bring discouragement. You know, he'll inject somebody. Somebody will get upset, and they'll run off, and then they'll tell everybody else, "It's better over here. The grass is greener." Every one of you. That's what you all. You know, our life has never been better. You haven't heard the rest of the story yet. Right. The story isn't over, right? It's still being played out. Oh, but you need to leave. Listen, friends, there are people that are praying and asking and looking for God to do certain things, and angels are on their way. Yeah. And but at the very same time, Satan, friends, in heavenly places, he hears what's going on. So he's trying to hinder that, and he's trying to discourage people. Brother Branham, just before the opening of the word, he's saying, you know, am I going to die? Am I going to be taken off the scene? I don't know what this vision means. Sirs, is this the time? And am I all washed up? No, your ministry is about ready to be crowned. The greatest part of your ministry is just coming. And Satan's trying to get you to take that complex and use it to, you know, go out in the woods and be a trapper and, you know, to lose your heart for the people. We got to recognize Satan and his... Amen. If I was the devil, that's what I would do. I would try to discourage the church. But friends, we have a promise. We have a sure word of testimony. And he that gave us that word is faithful. Hallelujah. So grace then becomes replaced by works. And then the focus shifts from what the church is doing versus what the word is doing. Friends, we are absolutely without excuse if we allow this pattern to repeat in our church. I'm not talking about an age. I'm talking about our church. If we allow that pattern to repeat, God have mercy. Because we know better. We've seen what crept in among the early church ranks. We're going to go through the church ages, as I said, on Friday nights. I'm giving you a little foretaste here this morning. We're going to go through it, but what you're shown in the church ages is what crept in. And we're facing every one of those things. What caused the first church age to fall is trying to creep in. What caused the second age to fall is trying to creep in. Everything that came against every age has come against this last age. The fire is seven times hotter. But we have the fullness of the word. So we've seen what crept in among the early church ranks and how that the early church left its first love. And if we repeat this very same pattern, we show that we're either blind or that we're willfully disobedient. But I'm here to tell you this morning, friends, that there's a people on the earth this morning right now who are not allowing the revival fires of this last age to die down or to burn out. But they'll keep this fire going until the coming of the Lord. It's the very same fire that was lit on the day of Pentecost. And that fire has been passed down, and it's burned in every age. It's burned throughout the ages. And it's burning yet this morning. And it's doing the very same thing this morning that it's always done, proving that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This same fire that burned in the beginning is continuing. And these people, the people that are in this revival, in this last age, they are in a personal and present relationship with the Lord Jesus, with that pillar of fire themselves. And they are madly in love with him. And they can't wait to meet with him. And they can't wait to talk about him and brag about him. And they are looking for him to come and to take them in a body change. And they are not conforming to a church. And they are not kingdom building. And they're not jumping from pillar to post. Now, friends, there's a reason to leave a church. If your pastor leaves a word, you leave the church. You first try to restore, but if he won't be turned, and so many of you, that's your experience. It might have been something else that caused the nest to be sticky, but if you look back, you can see the tender hand of Jehovah. You can see where Ichabod was written over the church, and the life had left the church. So there's a people that are not conforming to the church world. And there's a people that are being transformed into his spiritual image in this hour. And eventually they will be transformed into his physical image because they'll have a body like him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is an Acts 2 church in this last day. So how is it that I'm going to let go of Pentecost, which was just restored? Oh, but it was a mistake. God's embarrassed. He's sorry that he did that. And he restored it. And he sent Elijah to turn our hearts back to it. You need to have your brains baptized, the prophet said. A continuation of that very same acts of the Holy Spirit that resulted in a book being written. We call it the book of Acts, but what it is it's a book that records the acts of the Holy Spirit in the church. That book is still being written. It's being continued in our day because it's the same Holy Spirit moving in the church. Friends, the word of the Lord cannot return at him void. You know, if you feel like you're being picked on this morning, or if you feel like, you know, this one's being talked about or that, I'm talking about you. Get your mind off of other people. You've got a hunger and a thirst, a desire. You haven't left. You haven't left your first love. You haven't looked for a substitute. You're not sorry. You're not sorry that you're here. You're not offended when you come to hear the word. Because you are in love with him. And you know that he's speaking to you, and that he's guiding you, and that he's leading you, and that he's confirming his word in your life. We're sad by what happens along the wayside, but we have no control over that. We didn't cause it. People that leave always want to accuse you as the reason why they left. Well, why did they leave the other place? And the other place. And the other place. And eventually the place they're at. Because they haven't found what they're looking for. They haven't found the lodge that they can control. I marvel at this. Go start your own. Why do you have to come and try and pervert a living church? Brother Doug, I just so appreciate, and I feel the presence. You know, I've had ministers come from other churches, bawling, sitting out in the parking lot, crying before service, saying, I haven't felt this presence in years. And I haven't had this kind of a visitation. And God has done this and that. And then the next thing you know, let's have men's meetings. Okay, what's this all about? I guess we'll find out. We get to the men's meeting, and that person takes charge. Could I have the address and phone numbers of all the brothers here? Right? And somebody put them up to it. And the one that put them up to it, this happened to me twice. It was the same person that put them up to it each time. Thank you for starting this, Brother Doug, but now this brother's here. He's going to take over. Because you took us in when nobody else would. But now that we're here, and we boo-hooed for a while, and we thanked the Lord, and we rejoiced, now we're not satisfied. So we want to change the church. We're going to vote on it. You lost, Pastor. Brother Branham said, I just have one vote. My vote don't count more than anybody else. You numbskull. He was not the pastor of Branham Tabernacle when he said that. So of course he only had one vote. But he said, Brother Neville, if he wants to preach Jehovah Witness doctrine, that's up to him. He said he's the head of the church. That there's no higher authority in the local church. This is not Myanmar. In Myanmar, there's a military junta. A bunch of military guys. And they've decided this is how things are going to be. How's that working out? Well, hallelujah. Listen, if you don't like this, you don't want to go where I'm going. Because where I'm going, there's one guy that's in charge. He gives the orders, the rest of us pack it out. That same guy is in charge this morning. And the church says, we're resting on that. Maybe this is for somebody that's listening in. Who knows? It's being recorded, you know. This is a continuation of the Alpha Church. This is the Omega Church. The Omega Church is the same as the Alpha Church. And we know that the word of the Lord cannot return into him void. You know, let me just stop here for just a moment. Some of you, I know we're supposed to be here, and you drug your feet. You weren't happy where you're at. You drug your feet, and circumstances came, and, you know, just like with me, I wouldn't have left where I was at. I would have tried to do whatever I could. Because that's the nature that I was born with in the natural, as a peacemaker, and just, you know, this can be salvaged somehow, and we're still praying, and sometime down the road things are going to turn around. But God allowed the nest to get sticky and allowed me to be accused of things that weren't true and actually literally get pushed out. And it was the tender hand of Jehovah. Nothing against anybody, but this was God's plan for my life. Amen. And some of you had to come the hard way too. Well, just your pastor. Friends, the word of the Lord cannot return in him void. Adam and Eve, they were given a word, which was a command in the beginning, which was to multiply and to replenish the earth or restock the earth, implying that the earth was stocked before, but we won't get into that. They multiplied, but not according to the word. They multiplied, but not, they did it by works rather than by faith. But this word still has to be fulfilled. If that was God's word in the beginning, that word has to be fulfilled. If that was God's provided way, that word still has to be fulfilled. And that word is still bringing forth sons and daughters of God by a second birth. Yes. Just as it was supposed to in the beginning. After the fall, a seed was prophesied to come forth that would bring forth the first begotten son in fulfillment of the word to multiply and replenish the earth. The first one came forth, and that seed was the firstborn on the earth to fulfill the word that was given to Adam and given to Eve in the garden, which was to bring forth sons and daughters of God. Others are continuing at this very moment. Others are continuing to come forth in his likeness, in the likeness of that first seed, and in obedience to the word, which was multiply or replenish or restock the earth. So every name that was written on that Lamb's Book of Life that was supposed to come forward, they are coming forward. Amen. And you and I are living in the last day where the last names are coming forth. This word cannot return to him void. This word is being fulfilled. And you and I are living in the fulfillment of it. And we know that when the word of God goes forth, it cannot return to him void. God doesn't just say something and say, well, you know, that's okay. You know, this is the 10 suggestions. No, recall that there were people in the first Exodus that were at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they declared, after sending spies over to look at the promised land, they declared, we cannot take the land that was promised to us. God promised it to us, but we can't do it. It can't be done. Well, he never told you to do it by works anyway. He said he was going to lead you into it. But the word had already been spoken, friends. And the word had already declared that there would be a people that would take this land of promise and would walk in it. Well, I'm going to get into something real deep, clear up to my elbows this morning, if you can receive it. Because you are in the book of Revelations. You're in some of those visions, and you've already done something that's been recorded in there. How are you not going to do it? It's already been declared. You've already been seen. You already done it. In fact, I'm just, we'll back it up here in a little bit, but friends, you're the one. You're the one that determines whether he's worthy or not. You're the one that has judged him to be faithful, that's judged him to be worthy. You're the ones that said, you're the ones that have declared that by revelation, by faith, in this realm. And you know what that means for you. You know that if he's the worthy one, you know that if he's your lamb, and you know that if he opened that book and your name is in there, that he's coming for you, that death will not swallow you up, that you will come to complete and total restoration, that you'll walk back with him into an Eden, into a paradise of God, because you're there. You're in there. You're in the Bible. Oh, I wish I would have been in Paul's day because I'd be in the Bible. I wish I'd have been in Moses' day because I'd be in the Bible. You're in the Bible. You're in the vision. The vision has to happen. The word has already been declared. It doesn't say Eli Ortiz, but it does say that guy. The one that's in love with the Lord. Amen. The one that is sold out. The one that has paid a price. The one that's been misunderstood. The one that's been blessed. The one that has fallen in love with him. With the one that's told him, I'm coming for you. You're in there. And you have sang a new song. You have sang, thou art worthy. Oh, no, I haven't. Oh, you don't think he's worthy? When did you become aware of that? In this hour. We didn't even know there was a third work of redemption. We didn't know there was a title deed. We didn't know what man was. I ain't done, friends. There's a spirit, and I'm just warning you, it's not people. It never is people. But if you're not prayed up, you can be influenced by it. But there's a spirit that says the grass is greener. And once you get that spirit on you, you start looking for faults. Guess what? You're going to find them. Why don't we just sit down together? I'll tell you what the faults are. Save you the time. You'll find them. God... You aren't serving that kind of a God, a one-legged dog, or three-legged dog, or whatever. A one-legged God, right? A God with an eye patch. You're not serving that kind of a God. He's doing here what he said he would do for you. And he's doing there what he said he would do for them.
Yes.
And he's doing it all around the world. There's no organization that's going to claim credit for this one. Amen. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So if you let go of Pentecost, I don't want part of your organization, because that's what you're going to end up with. You know what happens with organizations? They form a brotherhood, and then you say something that they didn't like, and then rather than ask you about it, they just assume the worst, and they blackball you, and you get the silent treatment, and then you got to come begging and crawling, I'm so sorry, whatever it is that I did, and, you know, and by the way, what was it? No, we're not immune. We'll say we're sorry. We'll do that a couple of times, but it's after it starts getting old. Listen, if you're my brother, you'll come to me. You won't be making all these, you won't be looking for all these reasons to put me out. Instead, you'll recognize we have more in common. And you'll realize that the devil can get in there and cause misunderstandings. Right? And so you'll just draw that much closer. But I guess you'd have to have a revelation that I'm a child of God too. Amen. And the evidence of that is not bowing to you. Well, hallelujah. Oh, that isn't us. Oh, really? Okay. Whatever it is, it is. Aren't you afraid somebody's listening? They already are. People are going to do what people are going to do. Guess what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Led by the Spirit of God. Well, hallelujah. You want to go with me downtown? We'll just start another church down. You know, I might be blowing it here. But we started this one. We could start another one. And it started with fire. And people got right. Right, Brother Henry? Yeah. Yeah, God got a hold of them, burned them out, and put them into service. Right? Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for pulling me this way and that. So recall that these people that were at Kadesh, they said, we can't do this. Now, friends, listen to me. Just because they refused to believe and fully obey the word, they partially followed it because they were in an Exodus. But there's few that are going to take the full word. But those fewer are his children. Yes. If you're born again from above, you'll take the full word. It's not something that we scare you into or tell you need to try harder. Just get born again. Get Christ in you. You'll try and go the other way, and he'll make sure you go the right way anyway. So just because there are some that go the other way, it doesn't mean the word is void or the word is without power. They're not the ones that are in charge. Somebody was going to take that land, regardless of what the majority said, these 10 spies. So that generation that declared that generation did not go into the land. They were given an opportunity to go in, but they chose themselves not to go into the land through their unbelief in the promised word. And it became self-fulfilling. They said, we're not able. Guess what? They weren't able. None of us are able, but he's able. Friends, you and I are living in an age that was prophesied once again to be totally blind. And therefore, it's going to take an eye salve of the Word of God for a people to be able to see clearly in order to find the door. And guess what? He's the door. And he's the escape hatch from this age. And he's also the entrance into the kingdom. This escape hatch, you escape from this earth, you escape from mortality, you escape from death, you escape from destruction, you'd escape from the lust that's in this world, the evil that's in this world through lust. But friends, without the eye salve of the word, we will reject the word, which is our only salvation. Oh, friends, don't look at what others are doing. Don't look at what others are not doing with the word in this hour.
Look to the word with the eyes of understanding. Look to the word with eye salve. Look to the word and walk in the glorious light that's here in the evening time. We should be in such great expectation, in such great expectancy to see what the Lord would do next. I mean, that alone ought to cause you to be the first one in church. Well, God just healed Brother Doug of high blood pressure. Can he do the same thing for Sister Lydia? You believe that. I believe that. She believes it. Now, if there's any sin in here, you can interfere with this. But if we will all get in one mind and one accord, all things are possible. Not only are they possible, but it should be happening. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't look at what other people are doing or not doing. Friends, I'm not interested in a partial fulfillment of the Word of God in my life. In a partial fulfillment of the promises of God in my life. The promises that were made for my age. And my brothers and sisters that have gone on before me. They cannot raise if we refuse to walk in the light of the Word of our day. Somebody's got to come all the way. Do we realize this morning, friends, that us doing our part in this great drama is what allows the resurrection to happen? Because there'll finally be a people where he no longer says, I have someone against thee. But instead, it's been granted to you to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. The title search has been conducted. All the unbelief of all the ages has been dealt with, and we've repented of it. Right. We take the full word. We believe the full word. I can see I've turned some of you off. But the word is corrective. And I don't want you to go somewhere else and find out that what you heard is true. Now, if you're a child of God, you're still going to come. But there's easy ways and hard ways. I'd hate to leave my wife and go look for another woman just to come to my senses later on and find out, oh, you know what? She was the right one after all. Why not just skip that? She is the right one. After all. And in spite of all, in spite of me, she's the right one. Well, hallelujah. I don't know where this is going, but it's going. It's going up. So do we realize this morning, listen closely, that us doing our part in this last act of this great drama of redemption, it allows resurrection to occur. Paul said they've been hindered. The coming of the Lord has been hindered. This will allow the dead in Christ. It'll allow those that are standing, the spirit of just men made perfect, those that are in that other dimension that are right here this morning, it'll allow them to just step into this dimension and pick up bodies. You say, oh, we can't wait to go there. They can't wait to come here. They say, that's not the end. They're looking for a body. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a spook. I want to have a body, don't you? So what that means is there must be, and you guys, you're integral to this. Because you can't be these, I left my first love. We're the next generation, and so we're just going to. Brother Doug says this, okay, we take his word for it. Don't take my word for it. Take my word, but then find out if these things be true. Say, God, show it to me. Because if the Lord tarries, you're running with this. You got the same fire. We're not handing you artificial fire. We're not giving you paintings. We aren't giving you coloring books. And calling it Kids Corner or whatever it is. Cubs Corner. What is it? I forget what they... we're giving you the same fire.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Oh, friends, we can't relax. We can't relax. Because it's prophesied. There is a people that won't relax. But instead, they will keep their first love. And they will press towards complete and total fulfillment of the promise. Complete restoration. Complete redemption. If we are presented with the word and then we reject the word, there's only one thing left for us. And that's tribulation. But I trust I'm not preaching to tribulation saints here this morning. You don't have to go there. So I say, I don't know what you say this morning, but this is what I say. I say, Lord, don't let the lukewarmness of Laodicea creep into my life and blind my eyes to the word for my day. Don't let me settle for comfort. Don't let me settle for the easy way, the path of least resistance. Don't let me seek approval from other men. Let my approval come from you. Because I want to hear you say, well done, my faithful servant. So I say this morning, Laodicea, you are nothing but stubble under my feet. And I will walk over you when this is all said and done. Laodicea is dead. Laodicea has been cut down for the binding and the gathering and for the burning at the harvest time. And it's stubble under my feet. And that stubble one day will be burned with a fervent heat. And I'm going to walk out on the ashes. Who's coming with me? Friends, when we stand on the other side, we will realize just how useless the things in this life really are. We don't fully recognize this morning the hope of glory that's yet to be revealed in us. So we must stay focused. We must keep our eye on the ball. If this is how the first church missed it and we're coming back to the same place, the last church will be tempted in the same way. So we must stay focused on what's really important in our day. Are we done with people problems? Are we done? There's always going to be people. So there'll always be problems. But you're not walking in the flesh. And you're not looking for fleshly friends. You're walking in the Spirit. Whew. Great things in store for you. That's thus saith the Lord. Don't look at dark times. Great things in store for you. Darkness just before it's light. Greatest is yet to come. Oh, what could be greater? A body change? A church that matches the original pattern, that actually brings Christ back to the earth, that actually brings the dead in Christ forward. Listen, friends, if the first Eve, if her part was to say, if her part in the garden was to only believe as Adam called forth those names, if her part was to only believe and she doubted, and the names were brought forth a different way, what about this last Eve? What is her part? To only believe. But she's going to believe the truth. And she's going to do what the first Eve was supposed to do. She's going to bring all of those names forth by not hindering through unbelief. That's the power of faith. It's you agreeing with the Word of God so that the Word of God can be finished. You and I are going to celebrate one day at just how happy you are. You just don't know it yet. Because you're still going through the trauma of the nest getting sticky. But you're going to have a dance one day. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Yes, Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Shouting victory. On my way to heaven, shouting, singing. Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Yes, I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. Singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me down, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. Oh, I'm so glad. Are you glad this morning? Hallelujah. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. The first half of the message I had for you this morning, but I finally got sense enough to know when to stop. He's here. Amen. Hallelujah. And if he's here, whatever you have need of, he's here to do it. Don't get nervous. Don't get scared. His love is here. And he's here to love high blood pressure off of you. He's here to love fear off of you. He's here to love loneliness off of you. He's here to love unbelief off of you. Not to rebuke you, to love it off of you. Whatever you have need of, he's here to be your can of beer that you're letting your tears drop into. Oh, if I could only have what I used to have. You got more than that this morning. Why do you want what you used to have when there's new wine here this morning to give you what you're supposed to have? Well, if I could just go over here or go over there, friends, that's like saying if I could just go over to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and put my note in there, God would hear my prayer. He's not that kind of a God this morning. He's right here. And he's here to fulfill his word. But he's looking for somebody to take him at his word. How many would say that this morning? I'm going to take him at his word. God, I'm going to thank you right now for healing me. I'm going to thank you. That's what I did. I'm taking you at your word. You are my healer. I'm taking you at your word. Now I'm going to thank you for it. It's just that simple, friends. Don't make it hard. Don't make make it complicated. Just take him at his word. He'll do it. If he did it for me, he'll do it for anybody. Amen. I'm going all the way. 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 Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I'm going all. Oh, yes, I'm going. Another plan. There's nowhere else to go to. I'm going to the finish line. I'm gonna run this race and I'm gonna finish it. I'm going. I'm in the vision. I've been seen in the vision. And he's made the way. I'm going all the way. I won't fall by the wayside. No turning back. I'm going all the way. No turning back. Oh no, I'm going all the way. There'll be no turning back. Amen. Give him praise this morning. Hallelujah. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I am taking my position. I'm going all the way. I've made my choice. I have made my decision. And he's acting on it. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? All the way, all the way. I have drawn the line. Satan, I'm here to tell you, I'm not falling for your aiding. I've made my choice. He's my satisfied portion. You can do nothing for me, Satan. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my... I've drawn the line, Satan. I'm going all, no matter what. No matter who goes this way, no matter who goes that way, I'm going all the way. There's a whole lot that's waiting for me. Amen. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I'm going. Say it this morning, church. I'm going all the way. I'm going. You say, that sounds cocky. No, he made a way. I'm following him. I'm more than able. I'm more than able to go all the way. People problems won't keep me. Sickness won't keep me. Doubt won't keep me. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
You know that song, Thank God I Am Free?
For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. Amen. Oh, what a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his saving power. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Oh, hallelujah! I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way, like a bird out of prison. Amen. That has taken his flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Oh, hallelujah. Like a poor wretched beggar. Found fortune and fame. I'm so glad. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah. By His wonderful grace, I'm so glad. He will.